maybe no one can prove it, and I don't know for sure, but I get the impression there's two fundamental views to preaching sermons. In the world, especially in early America, where the first type with the old-time fire and brimstone sermons from the 16th, 17th, 1800s, the preacher would assume everyone was sinning greatly and had to repent or die. The focus was on hellfire, and if you die tonight, that's where you would end up if you don't do something about it right now. A few years ago, I saw this on television. A young boy, about 8 years old, if I remember correctly, he'd stand in this little southern town by the road, and he'd be yelling at the top of his voice. He'd call the people passing by, "You sinners, and you're unholy, and you're going to go to hell, you're going to burn." Well, I watched him, and then when the cameras were on him, he'd put on his show with extra vigor. He did not have a message. It was just name-calling, ranting, raving. And his parents must have thought he was a preacher sent from God or something to that effect, because they encouraged him. The truth is, he didn't have a clue if the people passing by were sinners or not. Some might have been very righteous. They may have repented years ago and turned to God. But he and his parents, most likely their church, seemed to believe, or at least assumed, that everyone but them were great sinners, and his job was to let them know it. The problem was, he didn't offer anything. He just condemned everyone that happened to pass by. Well, the second type or approach to preaching is hopefully the one we use. This is the approach that people are already repenting and changing. That means the job of the preacher is to help us all keep going, to help us continue to learn, to grow in grace and knowledge of God and of God's ways. Here the assumption is that the people are not greatly sinning. The assumption is the people are doing well. So the sermon is to help with the process. It isn't to scare people to death. The purpose of the sermon is help people continue in a state or condition of holiness. That young boy standing by the street calling people's names like sinners and unholy must not have read this verse or been taught by his parents. Ephesians 4 in verse 1. Ephesians 4 and verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you're called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long suffering, forbearing one another in love." So, putting up with one another in love. There was no meekness in sight, no long suffering, no forbearance in love. Here's another verse his supporters and parents failed to teach him, Hebrews 12, 14. Hebrews 12 and verse 14. "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Now, I don't blame the little boy. He liked the attention. He was doing what the adults were encouraging him to do. However, there was no display of meekness or even peace that he was showing with that kind of conduct, name-calling. It was not a reflection of holy conduct. It was judgmental, and it was really foolish for a little boy to be allowed to parade himself as a great one sent from God. If anyone thought he was preaching a sermon by his outbursts, then that sermon reflected the first kind of preaching, but it certainly was not holy behavior. But now all is not lost, because it helps me introduce our topic today in a sermon presented with the second method of preaching. We begin in Zechariah 14 and verse 20. Zechariah 14 and verse 20. In that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. I'd like to talk about holiness today. As the people of God, we are a holy people. We have been set apart by God, called by God to be holy. Now, this sermon assumes we are, and because we are, we want to continue to be God's holy people. How do we do that? Zechariah 14:20 gives us a clue, gives us a starting place. Now, I'll come back to that and explain why that is so. But first, now, I hate that when the newscasters, they have a news story and they'll say, but first, then they give a sports detail or some lame story before they get to the news that we wanted to hear about. I, on the other hand, do have a good reason to jump to something else first. First, let's define what the word holy means. Now, we know God is holy. We know the ground by the burning bush in the time of Moses was made holy because of God's presence. So I wasn't going further with that part. But there are several words translated holy. I'm not going to try to give you all the Hebrew or Greek words. I can't pronounce them anyway. But I'll give you some of the various meanings from Strong's and from Vine's. For the purpose of the message today, I want to focus mostly on this meaning. This is the first one from Vine's Expository Dictionary of New Testament Words. Holy. Separation to God, the resultant state, and the conduct befitting those so separated. Notice 2 Corinthians 7, and then verse 1. 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. That means bringing holiness to its proper end or expected end result. That is, to be found unblameable in holiness at Christ's return. 1 Thessalonians 3, okay. 1 Thessalonians 3, start reading verse 12. The Lord make you to increase and abound in love toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. The NIV says, so that you will be blameless and holy. The point is about our character. We need to establish our Christian character now by the way we live, verse 12. We'll read those verses again. The Lord make you increase and abound in love toward another, one toward another, and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end. In other words, this is why God wants you to do it. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all the saints. So we see there's a direct connection between love toward men, all men, and becoming blameless in holiness before God. I'd like to read what Vines has to say about these verses. Quote, in each place, character is in view. Perfect in the case of the Lord Jesus, growing toward perfection in the case of the Christian. Here the exercise of love is declared to be the means God uses to develop likeness to Christ in his children. These verses may be paraphrased like this. The Lord enable you more and more to spend your lives in the interest of others in order that he may so establish you in Christian character now that you may be vindicated from every charge that might possibly be brought against you at the judgment seat of Christ. Unquote. I think he's on the right track. Now, we might say it a little bit different. We could say, or we could quote, and I'll just read you 1 Peter 4:8. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins. The statement, above all things, gives some weight to the importance of what comes next. And above all things, have fervent love for one another. If you do that, then the result is a good deal for both of you. It helps you, it helps your brother. For love will cover a multitude of sins. Now, this verse takes on an even greater meaning if we follow up on it by reading what Christ had to say about love for other people. Matthew 22, starting in verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him, Christ, a question, testing him, and saying, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? So this is what Christ said. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Is Christ saying, and does he mean, that having love for God and our neighbor is the most important thing? We turn to Mark 12 and then verse 30. Mark 12 verse 30 says, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like it, namely this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. We could say, you know, well, we're careful, obey the commandments, we tithe, we don't eat unclean things, we do all those things. But here Christ is talking about love God with everything you have. Love your neighbor with everything you have. Give your whole being to do that. There's no greater commandment than that. So we connect holiness with love and character and conduct. So our first meaning tells us we're holy when we're separated for God and then conduct ourselves accordingly. Just a few more definitions to help us. Vine defines the meaning of some adjectives and verbs and adverbs for holy. Well, I'll spare you all of that. Again, the Greek, the Hebrew. I'll just mention a few more meanings. Holy is associated with righteousness and godliness. It involves divine demands upon the conduct of the person who would be holy. It means to be made holy. To be sanctified is translated, let him be made holy. It is being pure from evil conduct and observant of God's will. Now I would like to go back to our starting place. Zechariah 14, verse 20. Zechariah 14:20, in that day shall there be upon the bells of the horses holiness unto the Lord. Now, why is this our starting place? There's many verses we could use to start a sermon on holiness. Most people probably would not choose this one. But remember, I just said our first meaning tells us we're holy when we're separated for God. And then we conduct ourselves accordingly. Well, this verse is set in a time when people all over the world will finally conduct themselves with holy conduct. Actually, let's read verse 20 and 21. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses, the pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall no longer be a morally or spiritually unclean person in the house of the Lord of hosts. So this verse represents what should be our approach to holiness. It represents what should be the approach for the entire world to a way of life for all people, all over the world. Anything that would be in God's service was to be made holy. Here's what the Expositor's Bible Commentary has to say about these two verses. another quote. Here, the nature of the Messianic kingdom is depicted. It will be characterized by holiness. Every common vessel throughout the city and the whole land shall be so holy as to be fit for the service of the sanctuary. And every profane person shall be forever banished from the house of the Lord. All distinction between sacred and secular shall be at an end, because all shall now be alike holy. The teaching of these verses may be summed up like this. There will be holiness in public life, the bells of the horses, in religious life, the cooking pots in the Lord's house, and in private life, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah. Even common things become holy when they're used for God's service. So it is with our lives. Unquote. Now we want to make this personal. We may compare ourselves as having or wearing the same bells as the bells on the horses. people see us and they hear us. If we go about our daily lives and our little bells are not ringing holiness to the Lord, then they're ringing something else. They would sound or ring in such a way it would upset people. It wouldn't be soothing. It wouldn't be helpful. Just give you some examples to show we are living sermons. Our bells are to sound righteousness and holiness. We conduct our business honest. We refuse to lie, even if you would make more money if you didn't. Tell the truth. But if we were dishonest and lying, everyone hearing our little bells, they would run the other way. We're like an all-day-long sermon. Wherever we go, it's for God's glory. We show the way. In a dark world, our little bells ringing would help people, or they should, help them stay on the path. It's like of a horse in the dark. He's following another horse down the trail. Hears those little bells ringing. Well, then he knows, okay, this is the path. The rider could hear that. He wouldn't get sidetracked. So we're to show the way that it really can be done, that living for holiness to the Lord is possible. Our regular daily life, it should reflect or ring out that holiness is the usual and not the unusual practice and expression of our thoughts and actions. Every deed rings out its holiness to the Lord and pleasant to hear, or it is not so pleasant. Now, I won't read all of this, but just to compare a difference between pleasant and unpleasant bells, I have something from Edgar Allan Poe, his poem, The Bells. The bells describes some different sounds. I'll just break in a few spots. Silver bells, what a world of merriment their melody foretells. Hear the mellow wedding bells, golden bells. What a world of happiness their harmony foretells. What about these bells now? Hear the loud alarum bells, brazen bells. What a tale of terror now their turbulency tells. Hear the tolling of the bells, iron bells. What a world of solemn thought their monody compels. Well, it's enough of that poem. It goes on and on. But it does give us a contrast, though. Our little bells will give out sounds. It's up to us, with God's help, to ring pleasant and lovely, gentle and good. They have to ring out holiness to the Lord. And they have to be consistent as well. In this world, people can put on different bells in different places. For example, when someone goes one place, acts one way, another place a different way. Someone might go to Las Vegas, and what happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, that is utter nonsense, especially with the internet. So it really is. It's just nonsense. But the point is, when they're out of sight of their friends, then they're not consistent with how their little bells sound when they're back home. I happened to hear someone on one of these morning shows on TV. He was named as famous movie star. And he said this certain famous movie star tells dirty jokes all the time and that he is fun to be around. That was not a nice little silver bell or a golden bell. It certainly was not holiness to the Lord. I didn't want to hear that. I didn't have to hear that about that person. It was a brazen bell. It was an iron bell. How sad that that reporter thinks dirty jokes are fun. How sad he thinks it's fun to be around someone that just has filthy conversation all the time. Those little bells are ringing out something quite different than holiness to the Lord. Dirty jokes are called dirty for a reason. They're not clean. They're not beautiful. Holiness is beautiful. It has a beauty. Just turn to a couple Psalms. Psalm 29. It says, "Give to the Lord the glory due to His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And in Psalm 96, verse 9, it says, I can just read that one for you. Psalm 96, 9, it says, "Oh, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth." God's holy way is beautiful. And we need to be holy, no matter where we are, no matter what we do. And on the other hand, we don't have to say, let's go to some other place and we could set a good example there, a greater example than maybe where we're at. We might think, well, let's say if I go to India or China, some far off place, I'll be a missionary. Then my little bells would ring for a greater good. I could help more people. Well, that misses the point. The point is we're living sermons no matter where we are. We don't have to be doing someone else's job or whatever. Back in Zechariah, God wanted all the bells, all the pots to be holiness to the Lord. He didn't say they all have to be the same. But He did want them all to be holy. And there's coming a time in the future when they will be. So my point there is whatever you do, whatever your job, however you relate to people, that God wants you to be holy there. You don't have to feel... You have to go someplace else, maybe change, just because you think somebody else is doing a better job. You do your job the best you can. God wants us, His people, to become holy. In Exodus 19 and verse 6, when God started working with bringing the people out, become a nation. Exodus 19 and verse 6, God said, "And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you'll speak to the children of Israel. We are called to holiness. Let's turn over to 1 Peter 1. 1 Peter 1 and verse 15 and 16. 1 Peter 1, 15. "But as He who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" We are not presumptuous to strive to be holy. God commands us to be holy. He wants us to be holy, and He teaches us how. He shows Leviticus 23, the Sabbath, the holy days are holy. They're feasts to the Lord. They're holy convocations. So we know about those. Here's a few verses that show us what we eat, how we conduct ourselves is a matter of holiness. Exodus 22. And verse 31. And you shall be holy men to me, neither shall you eat any flesh that is torn of beasts in the fields and cast it to the dogs. Something like that would be most likely still have the blood in it. You wouldn't be able to drain it. Whatever killed it probably was a predator, wouldn't be a clean animal, would be unclean. But that's a couple likely reasons, but the point is God said, don't do it. And God wants us clean even in what we eat. Exodus 30 and verse 25. Exodus 30, starting in verse 25. You'll make from these a holy anointing oil, an ointment compounded according to the art of the apothecary. It will be a holy anointing oil. With it, you'll anoint the tabernacle of meeting and the ark of the testimony, the table, the utensils, the lampstand, its utensils, the altar of incense, the altar of burnt offering with all its utensils and the laver and its base. You shall consecrate them, set them apart, in other words, that they may be most holy. Whatever touches them shall be holy. So here we see these things are set apart, they're made holy. We have been set apart for a holy purpose as well. 2 Corinthians 6. Second Corinthians 6, read start in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them and be you separate, says the Lord. Don't touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I'll be a father to you, and you will be my sons and my daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Chapter 7, verse 1. Therefore, having these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of the of God. Mentioned earlier, anything that would be in God's service was to be holy. In Leviticus 10, we see that. Leviticus chapter 10 and then verse 8. The Lord spoke to Aaron, saying, do not drink wine nor strong drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of the congregation, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations. And that you may put a difference between holy and unholy, between unclean and clean. Drop down to Leviticus 11, chapter 41. Here it says, every creeping thing that creeps on the earth will be an abomination. It shall not be eaten. I saw one of these survivor shows where this guy goes out in the jungle to survive. Picked up some bug. I don't know how many legs he had on it, but he ate that thing. And, you know, if he wants to do that, but who knows what kind of viruses and parasites are in the intestines of that thing. You know, it didn't look like he cleaned it first. It's not the point. Shouldn't have eaten it. Whatever goes upon the belly, whatever goes on all fours, whatever has more feet among all creeping things that creep on the earth, them you shall not eat, for they are an abomination. You shall not make yourselves abominable with any creeping thing that creeps, neither shall you make yourselves unclean with them that you should be defiled thereby. For I am the Lord your God, and you shall therefore sanctify yourselves, and you shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creeps on the earth. For I am the Lord that brings you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. This is the law of the beasts and the fowl, of every living creature that moves in the waters, of every creature that creeps on the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, between the beasts that may be eaten and the beasts may not be eaten. Our holiness to the Lord extends more than just how we conduct ourselves with what we eat. 1 Thessalonians 4. Starting in verse 1. Finally then, brethren, we urge and exhort in the Lord Jesus that you should abound more and more, just as you received from us how you ought to walk and to please God. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, so you're set apart, and that you should abstain from sexual immorality, and you should know how to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. No one should take advantage of, defraud his brother in this matter, because the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also forewarned you and testified. For God did not call us to uncleanness, but in holiness. Therefore, he who rejects this does not reject man, but God, who has also given us his Holy Spirit. But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. So now we're back to love one another. And indeed you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. Remember, this is the second type of sermon. It assumes we are doing so. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more. We are growing in holiness. Let's grow some more. Let's keep growing. In verse 11, 1 Thessalonians 4:11, that you also aspire to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, work with your own hands as we commanded you, that you may walk properly or honestly toward those who are outside, that you may lack nothing. When we walk properly in God's way, our little bells will ring holiness to the Lord. Now, I should just mention this as part of our analogy of the little bells. What if our little bells don't sound right? What if they don't ring the right sounds of holiness? Maybe one of them sounds a little rough or out of tune. What if we get a piece of dirt or a spot on them? When we notice it, we would clean out that speck of dirt. We'd clean off the spots. We would repent, in other words. We'd also seek to keep the writing, holiness to the Lord, clean and bright and legible. All have sinned. We all need to stop, clean up our act, clean up our little bells with righteousness, with holiness. It's not realistic to think that we would never pick up some dirt or some spots on the way. Again, all have sinned. So when we do, get some dirt or spots. We quickly go before God, ask for His cleansing help. In Romans 6:22, I'll just read that for you. It says, "But now being made free from sin, that is, after true repentance, and become servants to God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end, everlasting life." So we have to ask for God's help to be restored to a state of holiness. In Ephesians 4, I have two more scriptures. Ephesians 4, and verse 24. "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." So that's like saying we get back in tune. We have to ring true holiness, not just make a noise like we heard about in the other poem. Our final scripture in Hebrews 12 and verse 14. We're told, "Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord." Follow peace. Follow holiness. God tells us through Zechariah, the time will come when holiness will be usual and not unusual. It will fill the nations and cities and towns. People will conduct themselves with holiness to the Lord. We're called now to begin the process. This world is deceived by Satan right now. People don't know the way to holiness. They don't even know God has a plan for them to help them become holy. Because of God's mercy towards us, we do know He desires us to wear our little bells. As we go through this life, our little bells of our character, they need to continue to ring out. People, they might not read the inscription on our little bells, but it will greatly matter that they see and they hear by our words, by our deeds, and by our love for others, that it is plainly written on our character, holiness to the Lord.